Why is it that on this last Sunday after the Epiphany, our readings focus on the Transfiguration? Why is it that the Transfiguration of Christ is the focus on the Sunday before we enter the penitential purple season of Lent? What is it about this event in the life of our Lord that is such particular relevance that the Transfiguration is highlighted each year on the last Sunday of the Epiphany? Not just once every 3 years when this particular lectionary day in year A comes around. What is so special about the Transfiguration, an event that raises questions with even the most literal-minded believers? The reason, it seems, is found within chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, the one just prior to what we have heard today. In chapter 16, Jesus gathers his disciples together and asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" You're probably familiar with this passage. The disciples all begin to chime in anxiously, like schoolboys wanting to be the first with the right answer. Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And rather than rewarding the disciples for paying attention and answering well, Jesus, in typical rabbinic style, takes the new learning to a new depth and turns the question around, asks another question that cuts to the heart of the matter. "But who do you say that I am?" This time, only Simon Peter comes through with an answer, but his answer is spot on. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And this time, Jesus affirms Simon Peter for his astuteness and tells him that he will be the rock on whom the church will be built. Given Simon Peter's attitude, we might be surprised that he didn't ask for clarification on that. Perhaps the full conversation was just not recorded. But we might think that Peter would at least ask what a church is, since there are none at this point. Synagogue, yes. Temple, yes. But church, no. Perhaps Simon Peter was so surprised to have gotten the right answer and to have Jesus' deep affirmation that he was just dumbstruck. But it was after this event that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him to the top of the mountain where the surreal events occur. And as we draw near to the season of inward introspection, a time of soul-searching and realigning, we too are asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And the events of the Transfiguration are here today to give us support as we ask ourselves who we say that Jesus is to us, and how that answer informs our lives. When Jesus and his close friends come to the top of the mountain, strange and celestial events occur. Jesus' appearance changes. He begins to resonate in celestial brightness. Next, Moses and Elijah appear next to him, indicating the continuous work of God from the law, represented by Moses, and the prophets, represented by Elijah, and the fulfillment of all that has gone before, represented by Jesus. Peter is duly moved and moves to action. "Let's get to work. Let's make this permanent," Peter hastily suggests. But this event is not meant to be a permanent monument. It's meant to be a sign from which to move forward, a sign to lead the way to faith. A voice from the heaven announces, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." We remember these words is the same words that came at the time of Jesus' baptism, reluctantly done by his cousin John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Only this time there's an addition to the first pronouncement. It almost seems as though God's words were not clear enough at the baptism, that there needs to be an addendum for clarification. That seems right when it comes to the words of God, at least in my experience. We need clarification, We want more clarification. So this time, the heavenly pronouncement is not merely, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with him I am well pleased," but adds, "Listen to him." The disciples drop to the ground and cover their heads in fear. They're probably expecting lightning or some other act of God to smite them for whatever wrongs they've done or temptations to which they had succumbed. Then Jesus speaks. And the first words out of his mouth after the heavenly voice has said, "Listen to him," are, "Get up and do not be afraid." These words are practical given the moment. The disciples are quaking with fear. They've taken shelter out of fear of the closeness of God. Their tradition tells them, if you get too close to God, you will be struck down. You will die. God is one to be feared. But Jesus reassures the fearful. He says, "Get up and do not be afraid." Can these words have any meaning for us today, or were they specifically meant for Peter, James, and John on that day of cosmic interaction on the top of the mountain? As is often the case with Scripture, this is a both and, not an either or. Yes, these words were specifically spoken to Peter, James, and John at that point in time to reassure them. But they are also words spoken to us to reassure us as we move into the season of Lent. We must first ask ourselves, who do we say that Jesus is? And then how does that inform and influence our lives? I can't answer that question for you, but we can certainly talk about it. And I can listen and help you struggle to determine who Jesus is for you and how that influences your life and how you live it. We should have in mind the words of Jesus that day, though. Get up and do not be afraid. For some of us, it would be easy to spend all our time struggling with who Jesus is and how that informs and influences our lives, and in doing so, neglect the necessity to move out into the world. We could be like Peter, making permanent structures of our thoughts so that we never move back into the world. Jesus says, "Get up and do not be afraid." This close encounter with God is not meant to make you introspective to the point of stagnation, but to give you the encouragement you need to face the days ahead. As for Jesus and his disciples, the days ahead would be challenging, to say the least. The days ahead would be hard and painful and would lead to Christ's death. But they have words for the journey. And their words are, "Get up and do not be afraid." Sometimes the disciples were actually able to heed these words. Some days they were fearlessly confronted those who would do them harm for their faith. And on those days, the good news of God's love spread like wildfire. On other days, Jesus' words seemed to fall on deaf ears, and the disciples hold themselves up for fear of what might happen to them. Never did God abandon them. Never did God condemn them. Not one time did God berate, belittle, or begrudge them for not being stronger in their faith. Always God waited patiently for them to be renewed and reminded of Jesus' words, "Get up and do not be afraid." Today at 10:30, we will bring into the fold Reed Thomas Reynolds. He will be transfigured and transformed, and he won't even know what hit him, at least not in any theological sense. He will be sent forth into the world as a child of God with the words, "You are my beloved, my son, with whom I am well pleased." We also have five of our youth members at Happening this weekend in Montgomery. They have been well loved this weekend. They have spent two intense days thinking about their faith and asking themselves who Jesus is to them and how that informs and influences their lives. And they will be asked to take this back into the world at home. And they will be transfigured, and they will be transformed. The words for us and the words for them are the same as they were for Peter, James, and John that day at the Transfiguration. They are words of assurance and they are marching orders. Get up and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to live into your baptismal covenant, even though respecting the dignity of every human being is no more popular in our culture today than it was in the culture of Jesus. Do not be afraid to be a Christian and tell people that you are. Do not be afraid to stand up for the marginalized when the world wants the marginalized to be more and more. Do not be afraid to do the right thing, even when the right thing is hard. Do not be afraid to risk looking crazy in the eyes of the world, because the eyes of God are the only ones that really matter. Get up. Do not shrink from your call as a child of God. Get up and do not be afraid. Amen.